Now, here's a passage of Scripture that I'll be reading from the Old Testament in the book of Lamentation. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 21. Now, actually, I'm going to be speaking from verses 21 through 26. But let me just read verse 21 to sort of catch your attention and to introduce my subject. Now, here's the subject: the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Now, here's the text. Lamentation 3:21. The prophet Jeremiah said, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope." Now, my friends, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking here of his hope of eternal life. His hope of eternal life. He knows some things. He was called of God, inspired of God, sent of God. And he knew that life on this earth is but a fleeting shadow. It's like a flower that blooms for the moment and then it's gone. Just a brief time on. He knew that. And he knew that it was appointed unto men, all men, once to die. Jeremiah knew that. All of his friends had died, and his relatives. He knew that it was appointed to men once to die. And he knew this. He knew that after death, there's a judgment of God in which an account shall be given according to the things written in God's books. Now, he knew that. And then he knew that after death and the judgment, there was an eternity. There was eternal existence for all men, either in the presence of God or either eternally separated from God. Now, he knew that. And you know that. Job kept saying, "If a man dies, shall he live again? Or is he like the tree that you cut down, it falls and never grows again?" No, man will live again. But Jeremiah, knowing these things, felt in his heart that he had a hope of eternal life and eternal glory in the presence of God. And his hope to enjoy that glory and to share in that inheritance, he had it in his heart, and therefore he wrote this. He said, "When I call all of this to mind, I say to you, I have hope. I have hope. Therefore, I have hope." Now, it ought to be interesting to us, you and me, to read what this man wrote concerning his hope. He tells us he has a hope of eternal life. And then he gives us a reason for that hope. And it ought to be interesting to you and me, especially since we know that he wrote under divine inspiration. You know, the Apostle Peter exhorted us to be able to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason for the hope that is in us, and to do it with meekness and fear, glorifying God. Well, Jeremiah says, "I have hope. I have hope of eternal life." And he's going to tell us the foundation of that hope. He's going to tell us why he had such a strong hope. Now, my friends, there is possible for you and I to have a strong hope of eternal life. Now, somewhere between proud presumption, and I fear that, and dead despair, and I flee that, there is a blessed hope. Somewhere between proud presumption and dead despair, there's a blessed hope. Somewhere between that fleshly familiarity with God that we're seeing so much of today, somewhere between that fleshly familiarity with God, where God told me to do this and God told me to do that, talking like God lived next door and they had a private telephone line between the two houses, somewhere between that fleshly familiarity with God and slavish fear, there's a blessed hope. Somewhere between modern decisionism, where a man makes a decision, he decides he's going to heaven when he dies. Somewhere between modern decisionism and cold fatalism, there's a blessed hope. And Jeremiah gives it to us here. This is one of the richest passages of Scripture on assurance and confidence to be found anywhere in the Word of God. He said, "When I call this to mind, I have hope. I have hope." Now, let me show it to you. You get your Bible and look in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22. Now, here's the first reason Well, Jeremiah, what's the reason for your hope of eternal life, your hope of eternal joy? First of all, verse 22. Now listen. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassion, his love, fails not. In other words, when Jeremiah speaks of hope, hope of eternal life, the first word he uses is the Lord's mercies. My hope for eternal life, he said, is based on God's mercy. Not on my merit, on his mercy. Not on my morality, on his mercy. Not on my works, on his mercy. That's my hope of eternal life. When I call this to mind, I have hope. It is the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. You know, a man can build his hope of eternal life either on his merit or on God's mercy, but not on both. Can't do it. That's what Paul said. He said it's all of grace. All of grace. Salvation is all of grace or all of works, but not both. Not both. You know, if you look back in verse 19 of this third chapter of Lamentation, the prophet said, I remember my affliction. I remember my misery. I remember the wormwood and the gall. In other words, he knew himself to be a sinner in need of God's mercy. In Psalm 51, listen to David's prayer. Same thing. Listen to David's prayer. David said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. My friend, this is what the publican who was justified prayed in the temple. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. So when Jeremiah says, when I call this to mind, I have hope. And Jeremiah, what is the source of your hope? What did you call to mind? God's mercy. God's mercy. God delights to show mercy. God's plenteous in mercy. This is a faithful saying that Christ came into the world to save sinners, sinners of whom I am chief. He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our Lord said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And when you ask a truly inspired person, a person who knows God, who knows himself to be a sinner, who knows he's sinned and comes short of God's glory, what's your hope of eternal life? The first thing he said is the mercies of the Lord. The mercies of the Lord. It's the Lord's mercies. Mercies that I'm not consumed. There was an old preacher in Richmond, Virginia, a black man during the Civil War, who preached to huge audiences. People came from everywhere to hear this man preach. And he was a great preacher of the gospel. And somebody asked him one time, said, when you get to heaven and they stop you at the door, John Jasper was his name. And somebody says, John Jasper, what right have you got to be here? What right have you got to be here in this celestial city, in the abode of God, in the majestic heavens? What right have you got to be here? What are you going to say? And John Jasper said, I'm going to say, I ain't got no right to be here at all. I'm not here on my rights. I'm here on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I'm here on his righteousness, and I'm here on the mercy of another. My friend, that's the foundation of hope. The hope of eternal life, the Lord's mercies. All right, look, if you will, at verse 23. Now, that's verse 22. In verse 21, Jeremiah says, when I call this to mind, I have hope. I have hope. And my hope is the Lord's mercies. And in verse 23, listen to this. Jeremiah had hope of eternal life because God's love, he said, is new every morning. God's compassion fails not. It's new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. My friends, God's love is everlasting. God's love is infinite. God's love is as old as the beginning. Whom he loves now, he's always loved. His love is as old as the hills and the morning stars and the everlasting covenant, yet his love is new every morning. You see that? He's faithful. God is faithful. Jeremiah didn't boast of his own faithfulness. When he talked about his hope of eternal life, he didn't say, I've been faithful. He said, God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. I tell you, my friend, if our hope of eternal life is based on our faithfulness, well, I'll tell you this, we have great cause to doubt and fear. People say, I'm just full of doubts and fears. You've got every reason to be full of doubts and fears if you're basing your hope of eternal life on your faithfulness. But I'll tell you this, he is faithful. That's what Jeremiah said. I have hope because God is faithful, and great is his faithfulness. He said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. I don't change. Everything about us changes. God doesn't change. Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and calling of God are without change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's faithful. Jeremiah, what's your hope of eternal life? God's mercies and God's faithfulness. God's faithful to his word. Numbers 23:19 says, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Hath God said, shall he not do it? Hath God spoken, shall he not make it good? God's faithful. Great is his faithfulness. God's faithful to his purpose. He has a purpose. In Romans 8:29, it says, whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. That's his purpose. He'll be faithful to it. Well, what shall we say to these saints? If God be for us, who can be against us? He cannot fail. He cannot deny himself. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God's faithful to his Son. In John 6:37, our Lord said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. I'll lose nothing. When Israel came out of Egypt, there wasn't even a dog left behind. The whole nation came out. And I'll tell you, the whole nation of the redeemed, the whole nation of the elect, the whole nation of God's eternal covenant will be redeemed by Christ. He's faithful. He's faithful. And that's what Jeremiah says. When I call this to mind, I have hope. God is merciful to sinners, and God is faithful. Now, here's the third reason. In verse 24, Jeremiah had hope because he said, look at verse 24, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. What does he mean, preacher? The Lord is my life. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my nourishment. Therefore, I'll hope in him. He's my Father. He's my Father. He'll not fail me. He said, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's my husband. He's entered into an eternal relationship with me. He's my surety. He will fulfill my every need. The Lord himself is my salvation and my hope. My friends, this is where the modern religionist has missed this whole thing called salvation. Salvation is not a thing, it's a person. Now, I know salvation is an experience, but experiences aren't salvation. Christ is salvation. People today talk of pardon. They don't talk of the person who pardons. People today talk of the place. I can take you to the place. I think I've heard a song that goes like that, and take you to the place. They don't talk about the presence. They talk about the place and not the present. They talk about the gifts. Don't talk about the giver. They talk about the blessings. They don't talk about the blessor. Do you know the sons of Levi the priestly tribe didn't own any property. They didn't have any property, any land. God was their inheritance. God was their inheritance. God was their portion. They lived on God. They lived by God. When a great violinist picks up a violin and plays it, the music is not in the instrument. It's in the violinist. It's in the hands of the master. That's just a piece of wood put together, I know, in a certain shape with strings and all on it. But left alone, it'll stay there forever and never sound a note. It'll never alone sound a note. And some amateur may come up and pluck at it, you know, and it'll sound terrible, just terrible. Nothing worse than a terrible violin. But when a master picks it up and plays it, the music is in him, in his hands. And I say to you, the music of the life of God is in God, not in me. Not in me and not in you. Somebody wrote this, and try if you can to lay hold upon this. The Lord is my portion. The Lord Himself is my portion. He's my life, my nourishment, all that. The Lord is my portion. Somebody wrote this poem years ago. I don't even know where I found it or who wrote it. I can't give credit to the author because I don't know who the author is. But somebody who wrote this found something out, and they found out what I'm trying to say. This person wrote, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once the gifts I wanted, now the giver I own. Once I sought for healing, now I seek Him alone. Once it was my working, His it now shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the Mighty One. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone." Do you see what I'm saying? Jeremiah said, When I call to mind, these things, I have hope. And these things are the Lord's mercies, not my merit, His mercies. And the Lord's faithfulness to His covenant, to His purpose, to His name, to His word, to His Son. And the fact that the Lord Himself is my portion. If the Lord Jesus Christ is my life and my portion, He's the vine and I'm the branch. He's the head and I'm the body. He won't be in heaven and leave me behind. You see, He's our forerunner, and He's already for us entered within the veil and occupied glory. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Being one with Christ, where He is, I am. What He has, I have. Do you see that? He is my portion. And that's the thing I want you to see more than anything else I've said this morning. The Lord is my portion. All right, here's the fourth reason. Now, verse 25. Jeremiah had a good hope of eternal life because he knew, listen to this, verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." The Lord is good. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him. The Lord is good to them that seek Him. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. First of all, those who seek the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace and the Lord's person do so with a deep sense of need. Sin seeks forgiveness. Guilt seeks grace. Misery seeks mercy. And we seek the Lord because we need Him. Like blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Like the woman with the issue of blood that tried all the physicians and was no better, only grew worse. She said, "If I can get to Him, if I can find Him, seeking Him, I need Him. I come to Him because I need Him." You see that? The seeking sinner comes out of a need, and Christ meets and honors that need. Secondly, those who seek the Lord seek Him only in Christ. Charles Wesley wrote these words, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, Oh, my Savior, hide till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven, God. Oh, receive my soul at last. Only in Christ. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him. They're not satisfied with anything else. They won't take anything else. They want Him. They want Him. And they wait for Him. And they seek Him with all their hearts. That's the third thing. They do it sincerely. They seek the Lord sincerely. He said, "Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." It's a heart seeking and a heart pursuit. And then in the next place, those who seek the Lord do so continually. Like Jacob of old, who said, "I will not let thee go. I will not let thee go except thou bless me." My friend, this goes in that thing of waiting on God. Those that wait upon Him. Those that linger at His doorstep. Those who, like Mary, sit at His feet. They wait on the Lord. You can't find many in this generation who are willing to wait on the Lord. They want everything instantaneous. They want everything right now. And they'll just let men give it to them instead of waiting on God. "I'm going to sit at His feet. I want to hear Him say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee.' I want to hear Him say, 'Rise up and walk.' I want to hear Him say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.' I'll just sit at His feet. I'll be patiently waiting at His feet. I want to do business with the King." And though the Lord's good to them that wait on Him. David wrote this in Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. He said, "I would have fainted. I would have fainted except that I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." He said, I would have fainted. All the things about me, the circumstances, environment, everything was against me. All hope just about gone. But he said, "I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Again, he said, "Again, I say, wait on the Lord." And the Lord is good to them that wait on Him. Will you wait? Are you willing to wait at His feet? He's good to them that seek Him. And I'll tell you this, those who wait upon Him and seek Him know He's the only source of mercy. He's the only source of forgiveness and pardon. There's no other source. I won't be satisfied with anything else. I must get to Christ. I must lay hold upon Christ. And I seek Him because He has the mercy. And I seek the Lord only in Christ. And I seek Him sincerely. I'm not playing games. Don't play games with this now. Don't play games. You better be sincere. "You'll find me when you search for me," He said, "with all your heart." And do it continually. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged or distracted. And then listen to this. Those who seek the Lord will be found. He said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled." Now here's my fifth reason. In verse 26, Jeremiah had a good hope because he knew this. Listen to this. That salvation is of the Lord. Listen to verse 26. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Oh, my friends, there is where his hope was. You see those five things? Jeremiah says, When I call, I know my misery and I know my affliction. I know the wormwood and the gall. And I know the flesh and I know the world. I know all these things. And I know that there's a life to live and a death to die and a judgment to face and an eternity to spend. But this I recall, and therefore I have hope. I recall the Lord's mercies, His loving kindness and tender mercies. And I recall this, that He's faithful. He will not fail. He's faithful to His purpose. He's faithful to His Son. He's faithful to His Word. God is faithful. He shall not fail. He's faithful in all things. And He is my portion. I have cast my lot with Him. I've committed my soul to Him. He is my portion. He will not disown me. He is my portion. And I know this, those that wait on Him, He's good to them. Somebody said last week, no sinner has ever perished coming to the door of mercy as a beggar. No sinner has ever perished casting himself at the feet of Christ. He's good
to them that wait for him. But don't you take any other kind of religion. Don't you take any other kind of hope. Sit at his feet. And he's good to those that seek him. And then last of all, you can have all the confidence in the world of an eternal hope if the salvation which you have is of the Lord. Because salvation is of the Lord in its planning. He planned it. He purposed it in Christ Jesus. From before the foundation of the world, God Almighty ordained that there'd be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and that new heaven and new earth would be populated by a people redeemed by the blood of His Son. That's His everlasting covenant. And Christ is the surety and the great shepherd of that everlasting covenant. God planned it. And not only that, but God executed this salvation. In the fullness of time, He sent His Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And it pleased God to bruise Him, to nail Him to a cross for our sins, for the salvation of our soul. Salvation's of the Lord in its execution. And then salvation's of the Lord in its application. The Apostle Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal His Son in me, God revealed Christ to the Apostle Paul. God did. He applied that salvation. Salvation's of the Lord in its application. Now watch this. Salvation's of the Lord in its sustaining power. We're kept by the power of God through faith. God keeps His people. He will not suffer us to fall. Though we stumble, we shall not ultimately be cast down, but He upholdeth us with His hand. God will sustain that salvation. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it, shall finish it, shall complete it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. Someday He'll take us out of the grave, take us to glory, and make us into the exact image of His Son, and we'll forever reign with the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord.